Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit and your word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompted me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. You're tougher on me than anybody in this room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's really, really good to see you today. One thing that I teach when I handle smaller groups is I try to get you to look at the kingdom principles that Jesus teaches in the Gospels, that Paul would write, that John would write, that any of the epistles in the New Testament. What are the kingdom principles that you pick up with? And they're principles that are really life principles, but they're in line with the kingdom principle. This is really not a kingdom principle, but it's something I learned from my father. I'm an avid outdoorsman. And so when I'm hunting on somebody else's land, I want to be very, very kind and gentle to it and respect it. And I carry in my hunting vest, whatever it is, I carry some needle nose pliers. I carry anything I can, because if I see a fence that's broken down, I can find excess wire somewhere else, come back, temporarily fix the fence, and then let the landowner or the farmer know. To me, that's a principle that you should do to show respect to somebody else's land. We find that when we're in the scriptures, we find that he's teaching us kingdom principles all along the way. There's an incredible kingdom principle in this verse here. And it is, if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. But if you're unfaithful in little or unrighteous, you'll also be unrighteous in much. So I want you to look at this parable. It's Luke 16, 1 through 9. And then we're going to build up to verse 10, where I just had you. And we're going to get the story. And if you read it and you're going, the master here in the moment in the story and the parable, he seems to give commendation to his worker, the steward, and it doesn't seem to fit. And you'll see that here in just a minute, but there is a huge teaching lesson in this for us. So let's look at it. Jesus is teaching his disciples. There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions. So he, the rich man, called the manager in and asked, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can no longer be my manager." In other words, he's getting the pink slip. Okay, he doesn't have a job. Then the manager said to himself, "I don't know if you pay attention. Do we talk to ourselves sometimes? Can you identify with this part?" And some of us do it out loud, right? Some of us internally, but we do have conversations with ourselves. What was it? What does one man says that when I talk to myself, I know at least I'm having an intelligent conversation, right? And so then the manager said to himself, "What should I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, losing my job, he's evidently owed, because he says, I'm not strong enough to dig, do any work. I'm ashamed to beg." Verse 4, "I know what I'll do," he gets an idea, "so that when I'm removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes." Now, go back to that verse, if you will, Kim, that he's starting to think about his future. That's very key to the parable, okay? I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed, because he thinks he's going to lose his job, he's been told he's going to lose his job, from management, people will welcome me in their homes. So here's what he does. Evidently, he's been able to do it before. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? And he said, well, the first one said, 100 measures of olive oil, he said. He said, well, then take your invoice, he told him, sit down quickly and just make it out for 50. So he gives him a big discount. And then in verse 7, then he asked another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your invoice, he told him, and write 80, another discount. And then in verse 8, it says the master praises him. We're going to get to here in a minute. The unrighteous manager, because he acted astutely, for the sons of this age are more astute than the sons of light in dealing with their own people. In verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of the unrighteous money, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. And that's handling future there, and we'll get there in just a moment as well. Let's go back to verse 10 for just a moment. If you're faithful in small things, then you'll be faithful in much. If you're unrighteous or unfaithful in small things, then you will be unfaithful, unrighteous in much as well. There's a teaching here that I often refer to with people. And if you're faithful in small things, then he'll put you in charge of bigger things. Larger things is what our culture looks at and uses. And we use it to measure success. And we use it as a metric to see how really important you are. Let's take social media, for example. I know that a lot of people are like, even with churches, that we need to be more branded in our social media. I'm actually the opposite of that. I was teaching at another church last night in another county, and they said, do you have a Facebook page? And I said, well, I used to, but I haven't been on Facebook for 2 years. And they looked at me like I had three heads, you know? I said, I really got rid of it. And here's what happens in just, if I take social media and these principles, and here's how we look at it. We look, how many likes do you have? How many followers do you have? If you post something, how many new followers do you gain? I'm not against capitalism. I'm not against it at all. But we know that the number of subscribers can bring more sponsorship, and they can bring more money even with social media. How many shares are there, reposts, or even the number of comments? We live in a world where if you haven't gotten to a certain level, then you haven't made it. That's what our culture says. I was around horses every day of my life up until Julie and I married when I was 22. And I used to show horses as a boy. And then later on in life, I got to riding quarter horses. And specifically, if you're into quarter horses, really good Morgan quarter horses. And I was a guy in Providence, Kentucky, Webster County. I used to ride his. I got the rope in a little bit and doing cutting the calves where you're moving them away from the herd and that kind of thing. And his name was Malcolm Gibson. He had some of the best quarter horses I'd ever seen. Took great care of them. His name is Malcolm Gibson. We called him Hoot Gibson. And he always said, you know, Jeff, he said, people are always about big doings. That's what he would say. And he was a typical cowboy, had a chaw back in his mouth. His legs were bow-legged, always had on a pair of cowboy boots. And the right kind of jeans, the boot jeans that went with it. I remember one time he had me ride a young quarter horse in a parade. And he said, Jeff, I want you to ride this quarter horse in the parade. And for some strange reason, they put the horses right in front of the fire truck. You may know where I'm headed with this. And so this little kid on the side of the road in the parade just gave the motion for the fire truck to hit the horn. Well, he did. And then that quarter horse and your pastor went through hedges. We went through clotheslines in the backyard. I like to never stop that horse in my life. I just figured if my head is as low as his, I'm going to be okay, you know. And I just made sure I got my head down with his head. And if he hit it, he's going to hit it first. I like to never stop that horse. But he's always going, Hoot was always saying, it's all about big doings. For example, if we're not careful in ministry, we'll think that a smaller church pastor is less effective than a larger church pastor, because the culture has so invaded the way that we measure and think that smaller, and you know what, that smaller church pastor may be a more faithful leader than any larger church pastor. Just being faithful to what he's been called to do. Our worldly and cultural metrics imply that if it's not grown efficiently, then it's not productive. In all truth, the Lord is our master. We'll get to that in a minute. And he looks at our hearts. That's the only place he looks. I need to drive that home as a leader. We think he's impressed with the presentation and the outward view and our image and all the, but the only place he looks on us is in our hearts. He told that to Samuel when he's choosing a king. He says that to Asa in 2 Chronicles. He goes on and says, the only place I look is your heart. He's not impressed with anything else. He's just impressed with your heart being loyal to him. And when he looks at our hearts, it really does come down to this kingdom principle here, that is, are we faithful in even the smallest things of a Christian life? Are we faithful in the small things of our life? Are we faithful in the unseen parts of our lives, the steps that we make, the choices we make, the decisions that we make? I said it earlier, we'll hit it again in a minute, but if you're not careful, especially to a younger generation that's in here today, you'll make choices and steps that'll absolutely cause problems in your future if you're not careful. Even in your dating life, there'll be things that you might do in your life that's going to hurt your future spouse or your future family. And you're going to go, what's that got to do with the parable? You'll see in just a moment what I mean by that. So it's the faithful things, like asking the question of what I'm getting ready to do, or even to decide, what's the right kingdom move for this? What is it? So if we're not careful, we'll let the culture, our culture and our world, we'll let them tell us to skip the small stuff and don't worry and don't sweat the small steps. Because our world and our culture says that the bigger it is, the better it is, and that's our way of measuring today. It's just how one up. People say to me all the time, how many people do y'all have at Hope Church? And I just go, not enough. And what's your attendance? Some of you have even asked that new member training. I haven't counted you all in years. You know, I haven't counted. I really haven't counted. And again, my answer to people is not enough. You know, we're all here today, and we're probably thinking, let's just take the great state of Kentucky. And we all know that when the Lord comes back, we're going first, right? We all know that. So let's just take our state. You're probably sitting here going, man, Kentucky is just this state that is so committed to the Lord. Do you know that, I bounce this off several people who deal with this data. Do you know that in the state of Kentucky today, only 1 out of 10 people are in church in the state of Kentucky? I mean, we're 4.5 million. You do the percentage of that. And we're going, man, it's just solid. It's good. I mean, 9 out of 10 people are in no sense a part of worship today in a gathering of any kind or any denomination. And we're thinking we're knocking it out of the park. And the truth of it is, and we measure, and hear this, if we're not careful, you won't see what I see as a pastor or a leader, but that 10% that does go to church, we're all battling for them. Like, you come to my church, it's the cool church this year. You know what I'm saying? And the 90% are out there and they're untouched. They're referred to in demographically as the nuns now, not nuns as in the Catholic life, but the N-O-N-E. Nuns, that they're just not connected. It's more than unchurched. It's more than dechurched. They're just not there. And I get to this point of measuring, and we measure by, okay, who's got the biggest crowd latest? You know, who has that? And you just need to see my leadership is going to be to get you to get involved where the other 90% are not connected to Christ. And it becomes important for you to be able to see that. That if you ever dissect my leadership, that's what it's going to be. How do I get the 10% to go after the 90%? How do we do that? Because we'll measure and go, man, we had a full house today. Great. But when you look at the bigger picture, we can't use that metric or that measurement. It's what are we going to do? And I'm telling you, if you and I will stay committed to the small things that the Holy Spirit brings to us, you'll see a greater response. Just look at the small things. Back to verse 10. If you're into small things, then you will be faithful in the bigger stuff. Now, I'm going to throw this back on our worldly culture, our culture, and look at this second part. Whoever is unrighteous or unfaithful in very little will also be unfaithful or unrighteous in much. Now, here's the key. Here's what can happen in our culture if we're not careful. You'll go, I'm not going to sweat the small stuff, but when I get a bigger deal, man, I'm going to be faithful to that. So I'm unfaithful in the small stuff, but when I get the bigger deal, I'm going to be faithful to that. Scripture says you won't be. It's not that I'm going to be unfaithful in the small stuff and then be faithful in the big stuff. It's that if you're unfaithful in small things, he says you'll be unfaithful in bigger things. So we're not going to be unfaithful in small things, then all of a sudden be faithful. Scripture says it doesn't happen that way. You will continue to be unfaithful. So faithfulness has a description of consistency. And you're reliable, you're dependable, you're honest, you show integrity. It's a truth for all followers. But in this picture as well, it is a picture of looking at eternity. That I'm looking to future. And you're going, man, all of a sudden, Jeff, you've made a switch in the sermon. You go from small things to thinking about eternity and the future. And how does that come into play even in this story? I'm glad you asked that question because I'm getting ready to show you. Let's go back to the story for a moment. This is what happened to the unfaithful steward. A steward manages the wealth of another. So this steward is managing the wealth of his master, the wealthy man. And the steward is living in the moment. And hear this, okay? Because this is us right here. The steward is thinking he's the owner instead of thinking he's the steward. That's us. That's who we are. In this story, if we're not careful, you think that you got there on your own. You think that you created, that your intellect and your creativity and your ingenuity and all those things have done what they've done for you. I believe faith in God and hard work can get you anywhere. I do. But in that, we'll get to thinking we did it. And the problem here with this steward is he quit thinking as a steward and he started to thinking at the owner, which he wasn't. And when he's confronted with this in the present, he's losing his place. He's losing his job. And then all of a sudden, he becomes interested in the future. Remember that? Because he's like, I know what, my master is going to get rid of me, but I'll give all these other guys a discount so that they'll hire me when he gets rid of me. He's all of a sudden starting to think about his future. And the steward represents the world in us, and you and I can end up acting like the owner. And here's the problem, that we get to this commendation by the master. Jesus doesn't praise the steward's dishonesty. But there, one thing he's praising is he's starting to look differently at his future. There's the change. If we're not careful, we'll see ourselves as the owners when only we're the stewards. We can just live in the moment, my place in this world, measure our life by all the bigger stuff and even the status. Even today, many of us came and we gave an offering either through the week electronically or you brought it to the service, whichever way you did it. And if we're not careful, you and I will think, you know, I've given the Lord a 10%, and I've been taught, I live by first fruit life, and even Logan has said it today, and the same thing with Ricky today in baptism, this is not the finish line, this is the starting line. And when it comes to giving to the Lord, which I can say that to you, and it just raises the hair on the back of your neck, and it's a wonderful teaching, it's wonderful kingdom principles of the faithfulness of God. But we can give 10% today and still think we own the 90% that we didn't give. You all listening? Yes. Well, if we're not careful, the way this culture affects the way we think, if you're not careful, you'll think, I gave the Lord his 10%, but that 90%, it's mine. If you're thinking that way, it's a wrongful way to think, because we're thinking like we're the owner and we're not the steward. And we're only the steward. He is the owner. I come from simple country living, and I'm grateful that I did. I've often used that my life is a farm, 100 acres. Good round number, right? So that when I gave my life to Christ, the picture is I should have given him the deed to the whole 100 acres. But actuality is I may have given him the frontage, 60 acres of frontage, and I kept the back 40 for myself. I kept it for myself. We sometimes look at our life that way. I've given him a portion of my life, but I've given him 60 acres, but I haven't given him the whole 100. But when you and I surrender to the Lord, we give him the deed to the whole farm. If you're only giving him a portion of the farm, then you're acting like you're the owner instead of the steward, and you're only the steward. He is the owner. And real quickly, our culture will start affecting the way that we think about that. Like when it says we come to faith in the Lord, the word is pisteo. It's a Greek word. It is a word of faith or faithfulness. And it means I'm all in. It's you got the deed to the whole 100 acres. Because you'll hear mine, mine, mine comments over and over and over, when you have to know in the reality, it's all his. And the steward, we the stewards end up acting like the master, the owner. One of my professors in seminary, I was reading about him, John Mason, he was actually one of my Greek professors. And in this parable, he said, just remember, you and I can be the unfaithful steward. And don't forget, he's the gracious, merciful master. The picture here in this parable is the master was merciful. Did the steward get exactly where he needed to be? No. But was he starting to make a move to where he needed to be? Yes. Remember the passages of Scripture. When you and I draw near to the Lord, what does it say? He will draw near to you. As we begin to move toward him, he moves to us. And the biggest reminder is you and I need to start thinking a bit more about our future. My point in that is Scripture says it over and over, set your mind and your hearts on things that are above. Look, when you're running this race, look at the goal. So, you know, we're still going through things, more Julie right now than me, of her mom and dad passing away. And Julie's mother and Julie journal all the time. And they write down, you know, things they did that day or whatever. And they look back. And so, and occasionally, I'm going to go ahead and confess. I, I read her journal just to see where I've messed up. You know, I mean, I'm just like, you know, and see if I can understand that. So she's reading back through her mom's journal, and she's realizing how much her mom had suffered. And Meemaw did. Meemaw was in pain all day long, every day. And some days worse than others, but nonetheless, a level of pain. And it was grieving Julie. And I actually had a place I needed to go. And so I went out in my truck, I came back in, and I said, you know she's whole, right? You know she's well. She's okay. Now, I know I can sound great, light in the moment, you know, just give that little preacher trite saying and all that, but it's our faith. She's okay. So we need to slow it down a little bit. I said this to a couple the other day. I said, if the Lord allowed me to do anything, I'd reach in your lives and just turn that speed dial back a little bit and slow, I mean, everybody down. And we move so fast, we don't focus correctly, our eyes are not fixed on the Lord. And that's what this parable is about, is if I'm acting like the owner, then I'll never see the owner as he needs to be seen. And if I look as everything being mine, then I will act like it's mine when it's actually all his. I'll talk in the ways of it's mine. And I'll act in the ways of it's mine. And that it all belongs to him. So we look to the future. The commendation of the steward is he's stepping out of the way he used to look at things, and now he's looking at them a little differently. That's when he gets the commendation. He's not praised for his dishonesty. He's praised because he starts looking at his future. And you and I, we set our hearts and our minds on things that are above. And when we look at our future, when we look at our future and we realize all that he has done for us and that he is the gracious master, we sometimes focus on the parable about the steward, but the picture is really on the master. He's merciful. He's full of mercy. And you and I need to stop and think about that. You and I real quickly can go, boy, God, you need to get that group over there, when the truth of it is we better be thankful for his mercy, because I could be in one of those groups. That I am, I know we'll talk about grace and grace and grace and more grace, and we need to. That's how we even come to faith, is in grace. But so many times we don't talk about his mercy. The grace he gives me, I don't deserve any of it. The punishment that he holds back, I deserve every bit of it. And his mercy holds back the punishment on my life. His grace gives me the favor that I don't deserve. I don't just really side with one. I'm thankful for both. I'm glad he lets it loose, and I'm glad he holds it back. You know? And the picture here is he's a merciful master. He is a merciful God. You draw near to him, I promise you, he's going to start drawing near to you as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 for just a moment. It says, a person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. Verse 2, in this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. And even in the way that we serve, 1 Peter 4:10 said, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 about he's entrusted in us the gospel. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God. And look where he, let's see where he looks, who examines our hearts, the only place that he ever looks when it comes to that. So a key lesson here is that if you're faithful in small things, you'll be faithful in bigger things. It is about steps. Take those faithful small steps. You're going, preacher, where do I start? Take the small faithful steps. We talk about great leaps of faith. Well, we talk about that. I think the whole picture is, let's take small, faithful steps. and watch what begins to happen in a much, much bigger picture. My Julie didn't marry a preacher. I was in business and management with United Parcel Service. So I talk with a lot of the UPS drivers, a lot of times that drop off in our neighborhood. And I became a minister, pastor later on. I left UPS to do this. And our center in Campbellsville is run by a guy that he and I were hired on the same day. His name's Greg Mills, and he's now the center manager at Campbellsville and a dear friend. But back in the 80s, they had a business model. And Kim, if you'll bring up, this was the business model. You saw this everywhere. Like a UPS, we have a locker room, you know, you go in and change into your Browns. And because there was a time you couldn't wear those home and all that kind of stuff. I don't even know what it is now. But we had locker rooms and we had places to hang out and, you know, where the time clock was and where you wrote about your package car at the end of the day if it needed the tire fixed or whatever. And this was everywhere. Success is the sum of small things done well. And it was just drilled into me, even in management, that just do the small things well, and then the whole bigger picture comes together. That's their business model, but it's really what is being said. It's really what is being said in Luke 16:10. If you'll be faithful in small things, then you'll be in bigger things. If you're unfaithful in small things, you won't all of a sudden become faithful. You'll be unfaithful in the bigger. Be faithful in the small. May he find us faithful. And I love you, but my accolade that I desire in my life will not come from you. I'm waiting to hear these words from my master. Well done. Good. And faithful servant. Whether I pastor a large church or a small church or one that's in between, may he find me faithful. When he looks at your heart, may he find you loyal and faithful. Just do the small stuff, and the bigger stuff will happen. But if you're unfaithful in the small stuff, you won't be faithful in the bigger stuff. Start small. Start small. Today we invite you to the table. Not my table, it's his table. Communion. We remember his faithfulness today. We remember all that he has done, his body given to us, his blood shed for us. We remember that his faithfulness led to his sacrifice, which has led to our rescue. He has rescued us. And today, I'll tell you what I do with communion in the early service in this one. I'm just reminding him that I am aware that he is my master and my Lord, and that I am his servant. And I'm grateful for his grace. I'm grateful for his mercy. And I'm thankful that his sacrifice rescued me. Outside of that, I have no hope. So today, come and remember his faithfulness. Remember that his faithfulness led to his sacrifice, and his sacrifice led to your rescue. He is our Lord, our Savior, and our Master. And when we take this today, when we take the bread that represents the body, the drink that represents the blood, we are saying that he is Lord and Master over our life, the whole 100 acres. I'm all in. We tell him that today. Let's pray. Father, you invite us to your table, and it is a table of remembrance. And we remember how faithful you are, and always will be. You've been faithful when we've been unfaithful. Lord, you've been gracious, and you've been merciful. And we remember that all that you did, your sacrifice, led to our personal rescue. And today we remember you and we say thanks. And one way we thank you is that we call you Lord, Savior, and Master. So we remember you, we remember all that you did, and we say thank you. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. We pray together. Amen. Church, stand if you will. Come to the table and let's remember our Lord. You come.